Good evening. It's good to see you here tonight for evening worship service. We welcome everyone. Beautiful day we've enjoyed today, and springtime is here. It's felt that way in the last couple of days, to be sure, with the storms that we had. Our song, I couldn't help but think about the rainbow. We were looking for a respite from the storms we've had in the last few days. Of course, we're singing about the spiritual rainbow and the promises of God that are that he will help us overcome. But in a physical sense, we've experienced that, and what a difference 24 hours makes. It's good to see you here. Thank you all for being present tonight, for participating so well. Appreciate Greg leading in that, and Ernie leading us as he did in our prayer, and in our reading, and folks that helped us, failed to mention Steve today, keeping things on track. And thanks to the folks who helped in my time of being gone. Appreciate Brother Ramsey covering last Sunday night, and I know he did an excellent job dealing with Naaman, because I heard about that, and thank you, Brother Ramsey, for that. Lisa and I took just a little bit of time to get away, and I enjoyed that. We needed that for just a day or two or three, and we appreciate those who helped facilitate that. Justin Newell, I mentioned this morning, but I failed to mention Tree, who helped cover on Wednesday night and extending the invitation, and the elders have say we're going to do more of that to those who are willing to help. And Tree was one who was willing to help us in that. And I understand Tree did an excellent job in that as well. So thank you. And it's great to be a part of a congregation with folks willing to help, willing to work. And we encourage that. We want more of that. And we want to continue to grow in every way. So good to see visitors tonight. We had visitors today. The last several weeks, we've been blessed with a number of visitors. And that also is encouraging. That also has to do with the work of the church to encourage further development in the church. We like visitors. We want to make them feel right at home, so keep up the good work. We continue to pray for Brother Paul. Happy that Shirley can be here tonight. But we know Brother Paul is facing a very difficult struggle at the present time. And Shirley, we're praying for you. You know that. We continue to be concerned for both of you. And the last couple of nights, Shirley's been able to get rest, and Brother Paul has too. We're thankful for that and pray that comfort can be both of theirs in this time. And the Lord knows what is best, and we know that he will do what is best. We're assured of that. And Brother Paul knows that very well and has talked to me extensively about that through time. And I know he receives comfort in that, although he's battling pain and other things related to his illness. But we continue to pray for him, and we miss his presence, having him here. But happy that you're here, and happy that we can have an opportunity to study from the Word of God. Tonight, I want you to take your Bible, and we're going to do some work in the Bible. Your Bible is just filled with good things. My Bible, the same. And oftentimes, we fail to see the richness of the Word of God. And some of the things that are in there, we read over it occasionally. Maybe if it's a reading time for our worship service or Bible class, we just read through it. And we oftentimes don't explore some of the things, some of the rich messages that are there. And tonight especially, I want you to look at the imagery that is found in the Scripture. And along the line of that, there are judgments that we're going to see that have to do with the way that we live from day to day and have to do with the way that God judges his people. So there are lessons to be learned. We're not just looking at it from an art perspective, though the Bible is full of artistic references and masterful at that. Think about all the masterpiece work that has been done in the world where the inspiration came from Scripture. Have you ever thought about that? It would be untold. As a matter of fact, there would be no way to put a value on the artwork that has come from the Scriptures. That is, from men reading from the Scriptures and drawing inspiration to paint, to sculpt, and to do all the things that have been done in that regard. But God, in his way of inspiring and writing, left an imagery that it lives with us, it teaches us. And tonight I want us to look at that. The beauty of the imagery of the Bible is great. We're going to look at a few references along that line, draw some inspiration from it, see God's judgments in that, and hopefully be enriched by it. Romans 15:4 says, the things written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scripture might have hope. Those things of the Old Testament are there for a reason. They're there for us to see, among other things, commonly said, the mind of God. We can see God's judgments in action. And so tonight, a lot of what we're going to look at comes out of the Old Testament, because that's where some of the rich imagery is that we're going to be referencing, and is there for a reason. It's there for us to learn and to grow from. It's there for us to see how God interacts with people, because in the New Testament, things change. While we see interaction between God and Christ and the people and judgments related to his church, we don't see some of the details that you see in the Old Testament. So that Old Testament is so very valuable for us to look at and see how God regards good things, and also how he regards the bad and the evil things. And those things are clearly stated in the Old Testament. And so we're going to do a little bit of that tonight and see it through the rich imagery of the Scripture. The very first stop along the way, I want you to look at 2 Kings chapter 21, verses 12 and 13. Tingling ears and clean dishes. Now, if I put those two together, I have an idea. I started to do that with no reference. But if I said that, some of you would say, now, wait a minute, how does that even go together? Well, we're going to see that together. We're going to study that together for just a moment. And we're going to see how that God describes the situation that he's dealing with Israel at the time. And these two things are referenced. In 2 Kings chapter 21, beginning at verse 12, the scripture says, therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such calamity upon Jerusalem and Judah, that whoever hears it, both his ears will tingle. And I will stretch over Jerusalem the measuring line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab. I will wipe Jerusalem as one wipes a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. Now, both of those things we can understand when you understand what's being said there. Oftentimes, we in our day hear things having to do with breaking news, and that catches the ear. And sometimes those things pierce the ear. Now, I would venture a guess that some of your Bibles render, instead of tingling, it may say pierce. That is a translation that is used sometimes in this same place. These things will pierce the ears. Those are interchangeable terms that are there. And what's going on here is God says, and it is having to do with his judgment, and I don't have to explain that to you because it's right there in the text. His judgment of Jerusalem and Judah, that was the fateful few for a long time, but at this writing in 2 Kings 21, they too have gone into error like their northern brethren, and they find themselves now at the judgment seat of God, and God is saying, it's over for you. I am done with you. And when I make my judgments, and when I do what I'm going to do to you, it's going to cause both ears to tingle. It's going to shock you. It's going to shock all who are going to hear it. Now, I have an idea if you were told that from the living God, I think that would get your attention, wouldn't it? I think you would say right off the bat, you would be somewhat concerned. And that's exactly what he was trying to do. However, I'm not sure that they were very concerned by the things that were being delivered. It's believed that in this case, this sad message that's coming from God, it's believed that this actual rendering that we have here in 2 Kings 21 is the prophet Isaiah. We don't know that for sure. He's not identified as who's doing the speaking in this case. But many believe that this is the prophet Isaiah delivering this message to Israel. And one of the things that is noteworthy as we look at this account, and especially as we think about Isaiah, whether he is the one delivering the message here or not, the fact is the prophet Isaiah, among many of the prophets, was not highly regarded by the individuals who were disobedient to God. They didn't want to hear it. They didn't regard him with respect. They didn't treat him as they should be treated. And as a matter of fact, in Acts chapter 7, you remember that's what got Stephen killed. That was his very point, was God sent you prophets and your response was to kill them. And the overall point that he was building to was God sent Jesus Christ to deliver you. And what did you do? The same thing you'd done to all the others. You killed him. You hung him on a cross. And that's a sad thing, isn't it? So it's a sad picture that we see here. A sad picture coming from the prophets. But nonetheless, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and the other prophets, delivered the message of God faithfully, regardless of the reception that was there. And you see in this, you see the apathy that had come to God's people who wore his name, Israel. Israel's judgment from God was the end result of a lot of effort to try to get them to return to him. Over a period, if you study the history of Israel, over a period of about 300 years, God does all that he can to try to turn them back to obedience. And there are a few times along the way where it seems that things get better. But it seems to only last for a short period of time. And it's usually around a charismatic leader who is dedicated to God, who is able to get the people to follow for that brief period of time. But then an evil leader comes along and bad things happen yet again. And so here in this case, God has reached the end of his way with the people of Israel. And he is saying, this is going to be your end. This is what's going to happen, especially to that southern group. And at the time of this writing, the northern tribes had already been under siege by the Assyrian army. So there had already been warnings in that way. God had already shown that his judgment could and would be exacted against the people. So they had no reason to believe that they had a hope of some way, somehow getting around the judgment of God. All of that should have been instructive to them. All of that should have been there for them to see and to say, we need to repent, we need to return and follow the Lord. But they didn't. And we know that because we live on this side of history, and we can look back with 20/20 vision and see what they did, and we know what happened there. The complete destruction came just as God had said. And that's a sad thing because God had blessed them greatly. He had blessed Jerusalem greatly. And in Lamentation 4 in verse 5, we see Jeremiah the prophet as he's standing there crying over the city of Jerusalem as it's been destroyed. And note what the prophet said by inspiration as he summarized what he saw there. He said, those who ate in delicacies, they ate richly, are now desolate in the streets. Those who were brought up in scarlet are now left to embrace ash heaps. And some of your Bibles will render that dung hills. They are left with all that has come from that destructed city of Jerusalem. Something they didn't think was possible. They had no idea that when the prophet was telling them what we've just seen, that this great destruction was coming, they had no idea what was coming, and we understand from what we have in the scripture that it doesn't seem that really they believed that could happen to them. They felt like, even though they were rejecting God on every hand, they felt like some way, somehow, because they were identified as the people of God, that all would be well. And God said, no, all's not going to be well. What's going to happen to you will tingle both ears. When the news carries, it's going to be shocking. And that's exactly what happened. And that's what Jeremiah is describing in Lamentation 4. That beautiful city, Jerusalem, that they all rejoiced in, was brought to rubble. It was brought to a burning heap of trash, is what it amounts to. And that's why the translators sometimes refer to that ash heap, as the New King James says it, as a dunghill. They refer to it as a pile of trash. You were once those who were brought up in scarlet, in the finest things. You had the very best stuff. God had given it to you. He had blessed you with that. And now you're left holding on to trash. Sad picture, isn't it? Does that pierce your ears? Does that tingle your ears? Well, I know this. I know from other parts of Scripture and from the historical record that the people around Israel and Jerusalem, their ears tingled when they heard the news. I know that those individuals who heard of the destruction of Jerusalem found that to be shocking. They didn't think that possible either. And some of those who were enemies of Jerusalem and of the people of Israel rejoiced in that occasion. The Edomites did. God used that as part of his judgment against them. He said, part of the reason I'm going to destroy you is because you rejoiced when your brethren faced destruction in Jerusalem. They were rejoicing over the fall that was there. Their ears tingled. The news was shocking. It got their attention. But then there's something else that it said there. He would wipe them clean as one wipes a plate. Everybody here knows what that's about. When you go to clean your plate, you take it and you wipe all the things off of it. And when you're done with that, to start all over again after the plate has been cleaned, what do? You turn it face down. And that's the picture that God says. He says, I'm going to wipe Jerusalem clean. I'm going to clean it as a plate, and then I'll turn it face down. It's going to be done, clean, over with, and my judgment will be complete. I said in the presence of Brother Kerry Duke, and some of you may get a bit of the humor from this. If you know Chig Parrott at Livingston, then you'll get some of the humor of this. When Brother Chig Parrott was doing our work here on the property, when he was doing the paving outside here, he told me one day, he was talking about how he was going to level this whole property here before he started doing the final work and putting the paving in. And he said, he always called me by both of my names, and he does that with most anybody that knows him. He said, David Hill, he said, I like to start with a clean plate. Well, I don't have any problem with that. I know exactly what he's saying. What he's saying is, I'm going to get all this thing leveled out, get it just right, and then we'll put the paving on, because we want it to be right. We don't want to have bumps in the middle of it. We don't want to have a high spot and a low spot. We want it all to be clean so that it'll make a nice, clean finish. That's what God was saying right here. He's saying, you've gone so far, I can't restore you as you are, so I'm going to have to clean the plate, and we're going to start all over. We're going to start with a clean plate, and we're going to build from that. And sadly, we understand that that's exactly what happened in Israel. They had to start all over again. They had everything that they could have imagined. God had blessed them in a great way, and yet they found themselves in complete rejection to God, and they had to pay the price for it. Jeremiah also said in the book of Lamentation, Lamentation 5 and verse 16, he said, the crown has fallen from our heads, and woe to us, for we have sinned. There was the problem. They had sinned, they had soiled their garments before God, and as a result, they had to pay the price. How bad had they gotten? Folks, I want you to pay attention to this one, if you would, please, because I think this might even ring true even to us today. They had gotten so bad that back to our text in 2 Kings chapter 21, when you look at verse number 9, they had gotten so bad that they were worse than their enemies that God had destroyed because of how bad they were. And so God's judgment was, you have reached such a place, you've gotten far worse than the people I destroyed for their sin, therefore you're going to have to be destroyed because of your rejection of my truth. When I was reading and preparing the lesson, I wondered about our country. We're not the people of Israel. I'm not making that comparison. The United States is not God's chosen people, as some people teach in advance. We're a country. God has blessed us. There's no doubt about that. We don't wear his name. It's not the United States with the E-L on the end of it like Israel. Israel wore Elohim as part of their name. They wore God's name. They were God's people. But it cannot be denied that God has richly blessed this country. And many of the things that we've seen and enjoyed, the freedoms and the liberty that's been ours in this nation, have come from really God's word, because a lot of the laws were based from the Bible. And if you'll study that in great detail, you'll find that our founders looked a lot to the Old Testament and to the laws of the Old Testament to lay out the laws that we have here. So God's law and God's judgments were used in the founding of this nation, and it was followed in a great extent. There have been faults along the way. Nobody's saying we were a perfect nation. Again, I say to you, we're not the children of Israel. We're not the people of God here. But we've had a nation that has honored God in many ways and allowed freedom so that we could study from his word. But then you look at where we are tonight, and you look at where we are today, and you see some of the reprehensible things that are now being embraced, and you see people telling us this is what we're going to have to accept, and you begin to wonder, don't you? I begin to wonder about that, because I know that God will judge people fairly. It doesn't matter who you are. It didn't matter that Israel was wearing his name. When they rejected him, they had to pay a price. And when we reject him, we'll pay a price. And the same goes in the church. Oftentimes people say, don't you know who I am? And some people, this one always cracks me up. But individuals say to me from time to time, they'll say, well, David, you know I'm a Church of Christ. I've always found that kind of an interesting term. I'm a Church of Christ. They may have just said, I've had this happen a time or two. Brother Glenn's had the same thing. I had somebody say something they shouldn't have said. And then you say something to them. They say, well, now, you know I'm a Church of Christ. Well, then you need to start talking like a Church of Christ. You didn't sound like one with what you just said. You need to act like a member of the Church of Christ if that's the case. My point being is this. We have individuals who wear the name of Christ, but they don't in any way act like it. They've rejected him, but they still want to hold on to the name for whatever benefit comes. And in many cases, folks, even in the church sometimes, we have folks who go so far that they go past what the heathen have done. They're worse than the heathen. And as a result, destruction comes from that. You know, it's been kind of interesting to me in recent years. We've actually had a Church of Christ preacher or two called out by denominational preachers because the Church of Christ preacher has gone so far out into error that the denominational preacher points out that this individual doesn't believe the Bible. How sad is that? Here we should be the ones carrying the banner, the ones setting the example, and we've gone farther than the heathen. We've gone past the heathen, and that was where God said, what I'm going to do will tingle the ears, and it will require me to clean the dish, to wipe it clean, and I'll turn it upside down, and things will start all over again. Here's one that we've explored before, but in Haggai 1 in verse 6, you have the prophet dealing with a very similar situation. Judgment of God having to do with Israel. Here we've got a little different situation as Israel has now begun to return back to their homeland. They've been in captivity. And one of the things that I think is rich about the book of Haggai is that we know exactly because of the dating in the book, we know exactly when this took place. The writing here in Haggai 1:1, we know is September the 1st, 521 BC. And that'll be pretty accurate because the dating is right there in Scripture. It tells you exactly when that was written. It tells you exactly when it's recorded. And so that puts it right at the end or the beginning of the end of captivity for Israel. And some had made their way back home. And what had happened was they'd been in captivity for a long time. Verse 4 of Haggai 1. They'd been in captivity for a long time. And they had gone home and their goal was, their focus was, we've been in captivity and I'm going to get back and I'm going to have me a nice place to live. I'm going to make sure that I have a well-paneled, as your scripture says, a paneled house. I have a house that is put together, not a temporary home, not one that is not paneling, by the way, like we had back in the 70s. This is not dealing with that. That's another deal altogether. But it has to do with the building of the day, and oftentimes that involved the use of cedar because cedar was a long-lasting wood for the day, and so it was a high-priced piece, and you remember the temple, they used it in the temple and other places where they wanted it to endure. And when they should have been taking those good materials and building back the temple and building back the city and getting things back in order as God had desired for them to do, what they had done was they said, well, first, before I do anything, I want to make sure I have a nice place to live. And they had, instead of putting the interest of God first, they had put their interest first. And that's what he's dealing with here in Haggai 1 in verse 6. He says, you have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes in it. Anybody had a hole in your pocket lately? You ever had a hole in your pocket and you put money in there and you got to where you was going and the money wasn't there? Had that happen a time or two. How'd it make you feel? Didn't make me feel good. You get there and you say, well, I had a 20 in my pocket and now it's gone. Now, I had something similar to that, not a hole in my pocket, but when my kids were at home, I'd come in at night and I'd put my money clip up on the dresser, and the next day I'd get out somewhere in town to pay a bill and I'd have a dollar left in that money clip, and I would have had maybe a couple of 20s and they had gone missing. Same feeling I got there. Maybe you've had that feeling as well. Well, you know, school expenses, other things, so they would come in and hit Dad up for the money they needed for school. I imagine there's a few dads, I can see by your response, there's a few dads that have had that. Either way, more importantly, the hole in the pocket is what we're talking about here. They were earning wages and putting it into a bag with holes in it. What was that doing for them? Nothing at all. And that's what God's saying to them. He's saying, because of your attitude, because of the way you're going about this, I've given you the opportunity to return home. I've sent you home, and I've expected you to go back and to set up the temple and to set things back in order in the city so that it can be re-inhabited and re-established. And you've gone home with an attitude of, I'm going to take care of myself first, and then I'll worry with the things of God. Ever know anybody that's done that in the way they live their life spiritually? I know a fellow not too awfully long ago that expressed, I used this statement just a few weeks ago in a lesson here on Sunday morning. He said this. He said, well, he said, when I get everything paid for, then I'm going to dedicate myself to serving the Lord, and I'm going to really give when that time comes. That's what they were saying. Their attitude was, we're going to get everything done for us, and then we'll turn our attention to God. Does that seem a little bit backwards to you? When Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the things you need to live will be added to you, Matthew 6 and verse 33. See, the people of old, they were saying, we're going to take care of us first, and then we'll work you in at a later time. They were saying that to God. And God says, what you're doing is you're wasting your time. There is no value, no good thing that's coming out of this situation because their attitude was wrong. And folks, we can learn a lot from that. When Jesus says to seek him first, we need to understand that's serious. He's not just saying that as a verbal exercise. He's saying, you seek me first, and then I'll help you take care of all the rest. But far too often, we get involved in things and we seek us, me, first, and then we say, in essence, we say to God, we say, and as I work through this, then I'll figure you in. Sad choice. That's what the people were doing of old. So here's a request I make of you. While we look at this imagery that God has put forward for us here to see, be careful how you judge those folks. Because you know what? If you're not careful, you've made the same decisions. You've made the very same faulty judgments along the way. And you don't want to do that. That's a sad thing. Proverbs 16 verse 3 says, commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. Very similar to Matthew 6 and verse 33. That is, you set your goal on serving God, and then all your life comes together. The decisions that you make begin to channel you in the right direction so that all the other decisions fall into place. Sometimes the world doesn't make sense. Sometimes your life doesn't make sense. And the reason for that is you've not sought God and you've not put his things first in your life. Put God first. Set your mind to serve the Lord, and all the rest will come together. And we know from 1 Corinthians 15 and 58, our labor is not in vain in the Lord. But if we're laboring for our own good and for our own benefit in this world without consideration for God and his things first, then we're doing like these folks of old were doing. We're earning wages. He wasn't saying they weren't productive. They were very productive. They were out there getting with it, but not for the right reasons. They were earning wages and putting them in a sack full of holes. Obadiah 4 is another place, a little one chapter book in the Old Testament, and there you have the discussion. You have the Edomites, the story of the Edomites of old. And Obadiah deals with their destruction after Israel. And we mentioned that just a few minutes ago, and what happened with Israel, and how that they had set even their brethren through Esau, they had set themselves up to rejoice in the destruction that had come to Israel. And Obadiah had, as he writes and as he instructs the individuals, he tells them that God's judgment is going to come to them. And though they had been flying or thought themselves to fly and to set their nest high like an eagle does, God would be able to bring them down. You see, they had enjoyed that high spot of living in the city of Petra, a very interesting place. And folks, if you ever have a chance to study that city, I want you to do that. I want you to look at it. They had built their homes inside the rocky face there, the mountain that's there. It's a rock mountain. And they had carved their homes in there. And if you ever have the opportunity, or if you already have seen the Indiana Jones movie, Indiana Jones and the Temple of the Dune, I believe is the movie. That part of that movie was filmed there at Petra. And that Indiana Jones movie is where you see those rocky houses and the people going back into those rock areas. That's in Petra. That's in this area where Obadiah is addressing the people of the Edomites. And they thought nobody could bring them down. Those houses were elevated, built into the rocks in that rock rib fortress that was there. And they felt like nobody could bring them down. But God said, though you exalt yourself high as the eagle, and though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, says the Lord. He went on to say, later on, in a couple other references to the folks there at Petra, to the Edomites, he told them, he said, once you're destroyed, no one will inhabit this place again. And you know, to this day, there's no record that anybody has inhabited that place since the time that Babylon destroyed them. Babylon brought them down. They had been in that high place. They thought nobody could bring them down. And God said, I'll bring you down. And when God brings you down, the judgment is settled. It's done. And so, like the song says, unbreakable walls, God can break. Unsinkable ships can sink. The things that we do as man are not sure, but God's judgment is. And God's judgment is complete. And when he makes that judgment, it is done and finished. I remember what the late Brother Goodpasture used to say to preachers. He advised my dad. My dad referenced it several times. I think he even did it from this pulpit. Some of you heard him say that. But Brother Goodpasture used to tell preachers, he'd say, wait on the Lord and let God do his work. And he said, when God's work is complete, it's done. He said, you don't have to worry about anything after that. God will take care of it. When God's judgment is exacted, it's done. It's over. And your efforts along the way may or may not be productive, but God's efforts will always be productive. And that is what Obadiah is warning these people in this little one chapter book. He's warning the Edomites and saying, you think that you're so high up, that you soar like eagles, nobody can touch you. And in that day, you didn't have fighter jets. You didn't have helicopters. You didn't have all the equipment that we've got today. So they pretty well were untouchable. But there was one foe that came against them that could get them and did take care of them, and that was the Babylonians. The Babylonians came and they utterly destroyed the people there on that occasion, and no one has inhabited since then. One last reference quickly is found in Micah 7 and verse 4. Started to stop, but let's go ahead and get this one, and then I'll finish for tonight. In Micah 7 and verse 4, we have there the reference to briars and a thorn hedge. And here he says that the people were in such a bad place on that occasion. They had already, that it's just before the Assyrian siege that I mentioned just a little bit ago. He said, the best of them is like a briar. Ever gotten a briar in your foot? Even less, how about a briar in your finger? I don't know if you're like I am. I think we all are pretty well geared the same. But you know, you get a little old briar, it doesn't have to be very big, and that'll catch your full attention. It gets to where, even while you're doing something else, you'll find yourself fiddling, trying to get that briar out of there. It's an irritant. Will that briar kill you? No. Is it a life or death matter? No. But it sure is an irritant. And to be compared to a briar is not a beautiful thing. That's not a pretty picture. And God says the people, to him, they couldn't destroy God. They can't destroy his way. But he said the best of you is like a briar. There's no good thing that's coming from that. And the civilization, as they had been given it from God, was in decline. The morality was in decline. And God had warned them and tried to get them to turn, and they wouldn't turn. And they were irritating him on every hand. And what was happening was, just as a briar irritates, they were irritating God to the point that his judgment was coming. And he said, the best of them. So think about the worst. If the best of them's like a briar, then what does the worst look like? What is the briar? What is worse than that? So there were some of those. They were in the number. And God said, the best of you is like a briar. Society had been given over to idolatry, disorder, and disrespect for authority, especially the authority of God. Murder was running rampant in the day. Both physical murder and the destruction of individuals by the ways that we do it sometimes with deceitful words and destroying, as happens in a crooked sense in society. That was going on. Distrust was happening. And you can read the historical references to this time, and you'll see the commentators that will tell you about that, that there was, it was hard to find a trusted friend in the day because of all that was going on in that time. And in society, it was an accepted thing that bribery was the way you did business of the day. All of that happening. And God said, because of this crookedness, because of what you're doing, destruction is coming to you, because the very best of you is like a briar. Not a compliment you want to give somebody, but that's what God said about these people. God judges us, as we look this morning, God judges us, and his judgments are good and just. The goodness and the severity of God can be seen throughout the scriptures. To those who do his will, God blesses them. And goodness prevails in that. But to those who are good, if they choose to disobey, if you are not willing to continue, notice there's an if there in Romans 11 and verse 22. If conditional, if you continue in goodness, God will bless you. But if not, otherwise, as he says, you will be cut off. Ethan memorized that verse, I guess from this morning, because he quoted it tonight in P-Packer's class. So there's another fellow that is following the lessons that we're using, because we used that verse this morning. Ethan, that's a good verse to remember, because God has both sides. He has a good side, but there's a severe side to those who reject him. And in these judgments, in this picturesque reference that we've seen tonight, these images of old, you can see God's judgments are real. And as we've just observed, when God makes his judgment, when he acts upon that, there's no turning back. And when he does it right, and he does it one time, and it's done. And I don't want to be found on that severe side of God. Do you? I don't want to be found on the side of things that God hates, as Solomon deals with in Proverbs 16, verses 16 through 19. I want to be found on the side of goodness and righteousness, and know that God will bless, and he'll help me see the order of life as it should be. Tonight, he wants you to see that. He wants you to be obedient to him. He's called to you in many different ways. The scriptures live to encourage you. Preachers like Brother Ramsey and myself and others who stand here, we do our very best to make the appeal for God as his instruments in the world, to say, obey the gospel. Do what's right. Do what is orderly and proper in God's sight, and receive the blessings that come from it. And tonight, that is my invitation to you, to do what God says to do. Obey the gospel tonight. If you've not been walking right and properly, you can change that. God has a second law of pardon. And he is a God of grace and mercy, and I'm thankful that he is, because he's long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, 2 Peter 3, verse 9. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.